Thank you for listening to the Christ the King Church podcast. We exist to help people know, love, and obey Jesus as Lord over all of life. For more information about our church, please visit us at ctksensi.com.
Amen. If you're newer here or just don't know, I'm Wade. I normally lead musical worship on Sundays. Our lead pastor and founding pastor, Michael, is heading back from, I think he's heading back today. Either way, he was at a very joyous wedding for a Christian relative, so please pray for safe travels for him and Laura and the kids. Thank you. Where's Chris? These lights are so bright. I have not preached since we've had these lights. Okay, there he is. Chris, thank you for leading worship. I love that man. So he will be with his coming bride, the first wedding that God has granted us in this church building. And yes, that deserves a woo. It absolutely does. That young man has taken several steps of faith over the last few years, and not least of which was today, leading worship for the first time. And God is doing wonderful things in you, brother. Okay, if you would turn your Bibles to James chapter 1, and also if you're new here, we stand for the reading of God's word. If you're able, please stand with us. It's no sweat if you're not, but it is just a simple way we show reverence to God's word as we are able. I'll read James 1, 5 through 11, and then I will ask God's blessing on this time in his word. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. This is the word of the Lord. A moment of prayer. Father, please let this word do what it is intended to do. You have an intention for this word, for every believer in this room, every member of this church, and for any unbelievers that are gathered here. Make it effective by your spirit. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Simple. Today, I just got three things to tell you. First, ask God for wisdom. Just right there in the text, plain as day. Second, I want to explain to you and remind you, he gives it graciously. So ask him for it, and he gives it graciously. And the third one, don't doubt when you ask. It's pretty straightforward, but I think there is a lot to work out in our day and place for how to do this. So wisdom is knowing how to do what's right. That's what, when we go through a book of the Bible at home, I try to come up with a catechism question for each book of the Bible. If you ever want those, they're available as the household catechism that we can give you as the church. But for Proverbs, the question we came up with was, what is wisdom? And the answer is knowing how to do what's right. And you can't have wisdom without fearing the Lord, because he's the one who made the world in which you are trying to do that which is right. Without God, you can't define right. And without God, you don't know why you should do right. But with God, you can do both of those things. Wisdom is knowing how to do what's right. And in verses 2 and 3, he says you're going to have trials. Good luck navigating any trials without wisdom. That would be like me trying to navigate the gym without a leave, which I can tell you at 39 years old, I am never able to do. I have to take two a leave every single day because everything creaks and hurts all the time. Similarly, if I try to go around the world without wisdom, without asking God for wisdom to do it, to get through trials he sent, I will fail. You ask God for wisdom. Now, the number of secular gurus and self-help podcasts and personality tests and life coaches that are out there, that all tells me that not a lot of people are asking God for wisdom. They're looking for wisdom, but they're not asking the maker of the world for it. They're pots looking at other pots, not the potter. We've never had more things to read, more things to listen to, more things to watch than in 2025 America. And yet, I wager we are one of the more foolish generations. I read a lot of old books. We are pretty foolish in 2025 America. With all the resources we've got, bookshelves filled with them, YouTube watch lists filled with them, and yet we seem to be pretty foolish. And I wager it's because we're not asking God for wisdom with the frequency and fervency of our grandfathers and great-grandfathers and great-great-grandfathers. And I do mean all of us. This is not like a thing where I'm saying us, but really I mean you. Like, I'm talking about me. And I recognized this the last couple of weeks as I was reading this passage over and over. I did the intellectual exercise. Some new problem confronts me in 2025. Is my first instinct to literally get on my knees and ask God for wisdom, or to find out what Matt Walsh thinks, or to look something up online, or to listen to some punchy podcast, or find some really interesting Twitter thread? And more than I would like to admit in front of you, the answer is the latter. I am inclined and gravitated towards the internet and books, none of which are inherently bad, but they are bad when in a given week or month, I can't point to a ton of times when I got down on my knees and asked God for wisdom. So I've got an example here that I thought of. You could probably relate to it. So in 2020, when the vaccine came out, like all of you, I'm sure, I was trying to figure out what's the right call here. It doesn't seem to me that COVID is quite what I'm being told it is and by my secular overlords. And this technology appears to be weird and new. So I'm inclined to say, let's not get it. Now, I look back 5 years ago and I'm like, I think I got the right answer on the multiple choice test. Here's the problem. I thought long and hard the last 2 weeks, and I'm pretty sure I'm right. Not one time did I actually pray about it, which is shameful. I'm forgiven, but it's shameful. I missed that one because that's sort of like if I were to tell one of my kids, hey, listen, I think Pilgrim's Progress would be a great book for you to read, and I think it would really help you. So I want you to go back into your room there and spend a couple hours and read Pilgrim's Progress, and then I'm going to take you out for lunch, and we're going to talk about it. And a couple of days later, I take them out to lunch, and I'm like, would you like Pilgrim's Progress? And they're like, oh, yeah, Hopeful, Faithful, Apollyon, and then they get to the Celestial City. It's great. I'm like, awesome. So you read it. No, I read the Wikipedia page, and then I played Halo. I'm not impressed with that. I'm not pleased that you got the right answer. I asked you to read the book. I had a plan for you reading the book. God had a plan for me asking for wisdom. He did not want me to just get the right answer on a true or false test. He wanted me to be a wiser man. The world has a surplus of answers. Google is a very powerful tool. The world has a deficit of wise men and women. And if I can get the right answer, but I'm a fool, or I don't take the opportunity to get wiser, I've missed the boat. So I invite you to ask God for wisdom. I'm sure there are some in this room who do persistently ask God for wisdom. But as I thought about us, and if you're a visitor, I don't know you. And if you've only been here for a little bit, I don't know you quite as well. But as I thought about us, the people I know, the people who are members, the people who call this church their home, the people who I am one of the three elders who I'm responsible for your souls, as I thought about us, I did think this was a live threat. We are, for the most part, pretty cerebral people, and I like using your brain. Most of us are reformed, and I like being reformed. But one of the live threats for people in our camp is, I've got the book, I've got the answers, I've got the podcast, I've figured it out. What are you talking about praying? And of course, we wouldn't say that. We wouldn't actually say that because we know our Bibles really well because we're Calvinists and we read the Bible a lot. But in practice, if somebody were to just follow us around with a video camcorder, and again, I'm talking about me, I do think if they compared the, you know, 7-day week where they watched us with that camcorder and they played back the tape, and then they compared that or contrasted that with somebody from 300 years ago with the same theology as us, do any of us really think that we're praying more than the Reformed guy from 300 years ago, 400 years ago, 500 years ago? I think we all know the answer here. So this, in our day and age where there's constant content, you and I can just watch, we could watch good, I'm talking good, not liberal, good, serious content. We could watch it 24 hours a day and just keep on going until we die and never pray for wisdom. And that would be a sin. And it doesn't matter that we have the right answers. We're not becoming wiser because we're not talking to the Lord who is the author of wisdom. We're disobeying him. So here's what I'm asking you to do, and I'm asking me to do it. And I've tried to do it this week, and I'm going to try to continue to do it. I invite you to hold me accountable to this and hold each other accountable. Pare back your outsourcing of the quest for wisdom. Don't outsource that. Literally ask God for wisdom regularly about the actual things you are dealing with right now in May of 2025. And then go watch a YouTube video by Mike Winger or whatever. That's fine. But don't make that your go-to every single time and neglect prayer. All right, which I wanted to make the case for he means prayer, so let me do that. What does he mean by ask God? This is one of those times where I feel like a lot of us who take the Bible super seriously, but we're also a little bit of an egghead type, which is most of the people in this room, most of the men in this room that I know that I talk to, we're like parsing verbs and diagramming sentences about the Bible, and you know, have you read this? So we could make things like ask God for wisdom a little more complicated than they need to be. I think if I told my six-year-old son, hey, you should ask God to help you know what to do, he'd be like, okay, Dad. Lord, can you please help me figure out what I'm supposed to do? Thank you, Lord. Amen. And I think our Lord would be like, well done, child. And then I'm like, well, hold on. Let's look that up in Strong's Concordance and make sure we're not sure you did that right there, pal. So here's a few, just three examples of where that word that he uses for ask is used in the New Testament in a similar context. And I want to shore up in your mind, he really does just mean basically pray to God for wisdom. Three places, Mark 11:20-22-24. If you want to turn there, it's fine, but I'll read them so you don't have to. Mark 11:22-24. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask, the word is iteo, it's the same word here in James, whatever you ask in prayer, believe you've received it, and it will be yours. Matthew 6:7-9, in the Sermon on the Mount, again, our Lord directly saying to the disciples and to the crowds, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And he goes on to the Lord's Prayer. And one last one from the Apostle Paul, writer of half the New Testament. And so from the day we heard, Colossians 1:9, so from the day we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Asking him for wisdom is praying for it. So like literally, I am saying right now, every single person in this room over the age of 10 is dealing with at least one thing. Some of you are dealing with multiple things. It may be, the severity varies, I get that. But everybody in this room has some kind of problem for which you would need wisdom. Because notice in James, it doesn't say if you need wisdom. It assumes you'll need it. It says if you lack wisdom, which is usually you're going to lack it for the thing you're dealing with. Because we're all imperfect and slightly ignorant and slightly rebellious and slightly sinful. All right, so when you encounter this thing, God, I don't know what to do with this kid. I love him, but I cannot seem to get through to him. I have tried absolutely everything I know how to do. We have watched the videos. We have read the books. I don't know what to do. Pause on the reading things. Pause on the watching things. Pause on the listening to things. Physically get down on your knees and ask God for wisdom. God, I know we know this, guys, but God is real. He's real. He's actually listening to every single Christian who prays to him. And his Holy Spirit is actually literally living in every single Christian. Thomas Jefferson was wrong. We're not deists. God actually is real and does things here in history, in space-time. You're going to have an unbelieving relative, an aunt, an uncle, a cousin, brother, whatever. You're going to have a neighbor who you don't know what to do with. You're going to have a project at work. You know, a lot of you, at some point, especially when you're younger. This happened to me. It still happens sometimes, but it happens a lot when you're younger. I don't know how to make the money stretch. I don't know how to get all. I got bills that are this big and an income that's this big. And Dave Ramsey, I'm doing what he says, but nothing's changing. And Dave Ramsey's good. I'm not saying don't listen to him, but okay. Literally get down on your knees and ask God for wisdom. And you'll be amazed. Something will explode in your mind. An opportunity will open up. Something will explode in someone else's mind. Because God really actually does run the world. If I had a direct line to President Trump or Governor Beshear or Governor, who's my governor? I'm in Ohio. DeWine, thank you. Yeah. I don't know if that says something that I couldn't remember. But if I had a direct line to that guy, I'd be using it, right? I'd be calling him. Hey, look, I need your help. I don't know what to do here with this, whatever, zoning issue or something. I've got a direct line. You, if you're a Christian, have a direct line to the actual God who decides when President Trump's going to wake up tomorrow. Use it. How many foolish decisions have been made just because a Christian did not pray for wisdom? How many trials or tests were unnecessarily long, were a month longer or a year longer than they needed to be because the Christian did not pray for wisdom before engaging it? How many conflicts in your life were worse, in my life, were worse because I did not at the beginning or in the middle of the conflict get down on my knees? And I'm not saying you have to literally get on your knees, but I would do that frequently if you're able physically. But how many of them were unnecessarily long or painful because I did not get down on my knees in my bedroom or in my office or wherever or pray in the car? God, I don't know what to do. This guy, this woman won't listen. And maybe I'm wrong. And maybe she's wrong. Maybe he's wrong. But I don't know. It keeps getting worse. I can almost guarantee you have had conflicts that were unnecessarily painful simply because you did not pray for wisdom. So pray for it. Pray for it. Now, when you read either the New Testament or old good Christian books from other centuries, you're going to see that they assume a lot more praying, like literally a lot more minutes and hours of praying than we do. And I was thinking the last week or two, like, why? What's the reason? And I think some of it is not entirely our fault. Like, we didn't choose to be born in this era. But that doesn't, like, what are you going to do? You can't just be like, well, it's not my fault. I was born in the era with a lot of tech, so we're that you got to figure out a way to overcome it. So I do think there's at least two reasons that 2025 America, it makes it harder to pray. One, like, I didn't even want to carry this thing up here with me. I intended to leave it in my pew, and it probably subconsciously felt like I was going to cut off my arm because my brain is so wired to be like, what's going on? Like right now, as I say that, I was looking at it again. What's going on? I don't want this thing. So you don't have to do that. I have an OtterBox. It didn't break. But the church paid for it, so that would be important. You need to cut off a little bit of technology, and so do I. And then also, I think our lives, Sarah and I went, a lot of you have been, it's not just, third world, if you've been to the third world, if you've been to another place outside of this country, you can see our lives being pretty convenient. I know we have problems in America. But we're also, like most of the guys I read from the past, they were burying children who were 4, 6, 8, 10, 12 years old who were dying of smallpox or typhoid or malaria, yellow fever, whatever. It's not quite like that. And I think the fact that things are a little more convenient, I'm not worried about getting picked off by marauders on my commute into work, right? And we've got a washing machine and a drying machine. The thing you put the clothes in when they're wet. We have all these, it is a little less likely for a man who is pressed in or a woman who is pressed in, or not pressed in by those threats, to remember to pray. Like, imagine how much more you'd pray if literally the weather determined whether or not your kids would eat. You'd probably be praying a lot more about the weather than we currently do. So we can't go back. I'm not asking you to, you know, be Mennonite or something. But I do think there's a few strategies I wrote down that may be helpful that I'm going to try to put into practice myself, some of which I already had, but a lot of which I'm just going to try starting now, and I invite you to try them. Just a couple strategies to work against the prayerlessness ambiance and ethos of 2025 America. One, and I got this from Dan Monahan, I just see him do it. Carry a prayer journal, like carry a physical paper prayer journal around and fill some of your downtime with writing in it, writing down actual prayers, like writing the prayer. Lord Jesus, right now I'm in line at the bank. Please help my mom with her arthritis. Just a sentence or two prayer. To clock your screen time, I think every smartphone has this ability, just clock your screen time and set a reasonable goal, a reasonable goal. Don't be like, tomorrow I will only look at the phone for 10 minutes for the rest of the calendar year. That you're not going to do that. Set a reasonable goal to start to trim it back and then fill the time with prayer. Three, write a list. I got this one from my wife. She doesn't know I got it from her, but I'll explain in a second. Write a list of people in this church or in your home church if you're visiting that you can pray for. And put that somewhere in your house where you will see it regularly. So in our house, I can't get a cup without seeing this little chalkboard that my wife has where she writes down prayers for people, for you guys. And so I get convicted every time I get a drink. I'm like, oh, I didn't even know so-and-so had back pain. I guess I got to pray for that while I get a drink now. It's good. It's good. Just two more. Get on your knees in prayer as you get out of bed and as you get into bed. Like just start and end the day that way. Just get on your knees right there at the bedside as you get in the evening and as you get out in the morning. And last one, make a regular habit of praying for wisdom for your interactions with each person in your household by name. Well, little Susie's 1 year old. I don't need wisdom with her. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. You'll be surprised how much wisdom you need with a newborn. And you'll really be surprised how much wisdom you need with a 2 year old. And then you'll stop getting surprised at some point because you'll be like, I don't know anything. Just keep praying for wisdom for your interactions with every person in your household. All right, one last word on asking him for wisdom before I move on to his generosity and graciousness. One of the reasons you have to pray to God for wisdom is that he's the author of the test. So the test that got sent to you, if you tell me all about it, you're like, here's the problem. My mom does this, my wife does this, my husband does this, I think this is why they do it. I'll listen. Pastor Michael will listen. Your small group leader will listen. Your friend will listen. And we may come up with the right answer, and that's a valuable and viable tool. I'm not saying don't do it, but here's the thing, guys. We didn't write the test. So don't just ask us. Pray to the author of the test. If your dad was the calculus teacher, and it's Thursday night, and the test is tomorrow, you're like, I don't understand any of this. None of this makes sense to me. What would you do? You would go into the living room and be like, Dad, can you please help me? And if he's a good father, he's going to help you. The rest of us are like that seagull in Little Mermaid. You remember that thing, Scuttle? Where he's like trying to, do not judge me that I know that seagull's name. I have four daughters. He's like, this is what a fork is. It's for, you know, he doesn't even know it's a fork. This is for straightening your hair. This is for, it's a tobacco pipe. And he's like, this is a musical instrument that humans invented for when they're bored. That seagull doesn't know anything. And I'm making educated guesses when you tell me about your problem. So go to God first, after, during, any other resource you use. Okay. He graciously gives wisdom. Second of three. He graciously gives wisdom. I love the simplicity at the end of verse 5. He generously gives to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. I can only wish the Social Security Administration had that kind of guarantee when I went in to get my adopted daughter's Social Security card. There was no guarantee anywhere. I walk in there. Any given day, this thing took forever. I'm like, nobody wants to help me. Nobody's gonna help me. If you work at the Social Security Administration, I'm sorry, but you guys should get your act together. The security guard's not helpful. The people at the desk aren't helpful. The managers aren't helpful. Nobody's helpful. There's no guarantee. And here I get to God's word, and it just says, ask for wisdom. He's generous. Ask in faith, and it will be given to you. It's awesome. He just tells me. It'll be given to me. All right, he says to all. He says to all, and later on in this little section here, he brings up the rich and the poor and contrasts them so that, among other reasons, if you are tempted to think in your little fleshly mind, which you will be tempted to think because you have a fleshly mind like I do, if you are tempted to think, not that guy, not him, not her, I ain't gonna give wisdom to him or her. If you are tempted to think in that direction, rebuke that thought because that's false. He gives to all of his children who ask in faith, all of them, and all means all. You and I, we play favorites. We are fickle and unfair, and we give a little bit of extra to the ones who strike our fancy, and we avoid the ones who irritate us, right? That's deep down in our sinful moments, in our less sanctified moments. That's what you're like, and that's what I'm like. But God is not. It's not what he's like. He doesn't roll his eyes when the Christian who chews with his mouth open or who sings out of tune, don't look at each other, or who always tells the same party, same story at every party. He doesn't reject or get irritated or annoyed with that Christian when he comes and asks for wisdom. He gives wisdom to that Christian the same like you and I would give a new bike to our son. Right? How do we do that? We're excited about it. We like doing it. We're happy about it because that's the kind of God he is. Allah is fickle and a tyrant and has no internal love because he's a monad. He's not triune. But that's not what the actual God who actually exists and actually runs the world is like. Right? What was the Father, Son? What were the Father, Son, and Spirit doing? What were they like for all of eternity past before any of us ever existed? They weren't lonely and they weren't irritable. He's utterly loving and gracious and holy. That's the kind of God who is inviting us to ask him for things. That's his character. Yes, he has wrath towards sin. But guess what? Sin is actually an intermission in the grand eternal drama of God displaying his holiness and his graciousness and his love. That's why it's going to be cast away someday. And none of us are going to be in heaven worried about it anymore, or on the new earth worried about it anymore. God is a God who gives generously. James calls him the God who gives generously. That's a little sermon that he's putting right there as he tells you to ask. He's the God who gives generously. He wants you to remember, this is the God that Matthew 10:31 says, you are of more value than many sparrows that I make sure have enough food. I give sparrows their breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and I decide when they die, and you, Christian, are of more value than all of them. That's the kind of God you're asking for wisdom. Nobody asks a lousy father, and a lousy father never gives you what you actually need. But this father we're told to ask because he gives sincerely and warmly and openly, and he does it with joy. He was not rolling his eyes in the parable of the prodigal son when that son came back. What did he do? Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and celebrated. That's the character of the God you're asking to help you with your marriage problems. He's not like, again? Didn't we go through this last March? You came to me? What's going on? Get your act together. He's not a bad softball coach. He's your heavenly father. This is his character. He's generous. He gives without reproach. Here's Calvin describing God's generosity here in this passage. God is so inclined and ready to give. If you ever get that character in your mind of like the stoic Calvin, who's just like unfeeling and he's just always dour looking. Let this undermine that a little bit. They just didn't know how to sit for paintings back then, okay? He loved Jesus. He was a happy man, I'm sure, and he's happier now that he's with God. But here's Calvin on God's generosity. God is so inclined and ready to give that he rejects none or haughtily puts them off. God is not like the greedy and grasping who either sparingly, as with a closed hand, give but little, or give only a part of what they were about to give, or long debate with themselves whether to give or not. This God is happy to make you wiser than you were yesterday. He likes it. He gives wisdom because he wants us to make him happy. One of the key differences between a good father and a bad father, and I mean among even earthly fathers, a bad father is impossible to please. A good father wants to be pleased and will help you please him. And that little reality that I just described that we observe in human terms, that exists because the kind of father who actually made the world is a delighted father. Don't believe me? Let me show you. Matthew 3:16-17. Matthew 3:16-17. The triune baptism of the Lord, the Trinity present here, Father, Son, and Spirit. I know you know it, but let's hear it. Just two verses. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. Verse 17, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. That's the kind of household we're being adopted into. That's the kind of father who is bringing us into his presence. He is a father who likes being pleased, and he clothes us with the righteousness of that son. and unites us by grace through faith to that Son, so that then when he looks at us, he sees that Son with whom he is well pleased, delighted. So come to him knowing he wants you to make him happy, and he will help you to make him happy, and he is happy to help you make him happy. That's the kind of God he is, which is why James says he gives without reproach. He gives without reproach. I think James says that because he needs to remind us that because most of us do give with reproach. We give with a little bit of grudge or a little bit of pride or a little bit of bitterness, maybe not every time, but that is a common feature of the typical still sinful person's giving, right? It comes with a little bit of a hook in it. My wife doesn't even ask anymore when the government comes up with some new grant for homeschooling, because I'm like, every time I'm like, no, because you're laughing because you know it's true. It always comes with hooks in it. It may not have a hook today, and the guy or gal who wrote that grant may not have a hook in it, but their grandkids are going to have a hook in it, and I don't want them being like, okay, listen, now that you've gotten used to this $1,000 a year with it we sent you, we're going to need you to take this DEI training. Nope, not interested. God does not give that way. God gives with absolute love and grace towards the beloved. One time when I was at a prior job, this is so messed up. There was a lady who, I hope she doesn't watch this because I'd feel bad, but it's a useful illustration, so I'm going to use it. She bought lunch for the office for like the whole floor. And, you know, I didn't know that she paid for it, but I went over. She's like, hey, lunch is here. So I went over and got the Jimmy John's or whatever. And I was like, hey, thank you for arranging this. And I guess the way that I phrased that slightly offended her. And so I got back to my desk and I had this message saying, just so you know, the company did not pay for that. ... Implication. I paid for it out of my, and I had the thought, if I could pay $1,000 to rewind the clock, or if I could reach into my stomach and pull it back out and put it on a plate and give it back to you, I would. I want no part of taking something from somebody and then them passive aggressively using that against me. And that's how we give sometimes. And I have done that, I'm sure, to people. And it's not how our Father gives. He gives without reproach. He gives without reproach. And you will never aggravate or annoy him. You will never aggravate or annoy God by asking him for wisdom in faith. Never. Calvin says on this without reproach, this is added lest anyone should fear to come too often to God. A mortal man, however open-handed he may be, we're ashamed to weary by asking too often. But James reminds us that there is nothing like this in God, for he is ever ready to add new blessings to former ones without any end or limitation. That's the kind of Father you have. All right, last thing. Don't doubt when you ask. Do not doubt. Don't doubt God's willingness or ability to give you wisdom when you pray to him for it. When you doubt God in that way, the way James is describing here, you are either destabilizing something or revealing the instability of something that is very, very precious to God. And that something is your trust in his character. Your faith that he is exactly who he says he is. When you doubt, you are destabilizing or showing the instability of that inside you. Don't do it. He's not talking about, by the way, doubting some promise you invented up or just like pulled out of your, you know, out of thin air, where you're like, oh, I know for sure. God told me I'm going to be a doctor or I'm going to marry Joan over there. No, you don't. You don't know that. But when it comes to things that are in his word that he has said without reservation about who he is and his plan in history and his plan for his people, do not doubt him. Doubting him in that way is not an amoral weakness. It's not a morally neutral personality quirk. Doubting him that way, the way James describes, is like a judge willfully giving more weight to the testimony of a known drug dealer than your Christian grandma. Or Billy Graham. Well, I'm going to trust the crack dealer over there. Just cuz. That's what you're doing when you say, this thing that I have in my brain, I'm going to consider it more and give more weight and consideration to it than to what God has revealed for his people and to me. When a Christian doubts, he is giving more credence to something in his own mind, whether his fears or his feelings or his own train of thoughts, than to the maker and savior of his mind. You're giving more credence to something inside your brain, inside your heart, than to the one who purchased your brain and your heart. This is sort of like a few years ago, I had a relative who's disabled and he's got like some mental difficulties, and he's a lonely guy, and he lives in this house by himself that his mother left to him when she died. And he's lonely, and he's, you know, there's some struggles upstairs. And so I love this man, but he invited some shady characters to stay there with him, people he was tangentially related to, drug addicts and drug dealers. So they started staying there. A few days turned into a few weeks, turned into a few months. And then eventually, these clowns get into a fight with this relative of mine. They get into a dispute with him, and they're able to call the police and get a restraining order on him. So he has to leave the house. And now these drug addicts and drug dealers are staying in his mother's house. Now that's like what, when you give weight to your doubts, what you're doing is letting squatters who have zero right to be there live in God's house. He purchased that. That's his mind. Your doubts have no right to be there. Evict them. Get them out of there. But what if like you can lose your salvation? What if Christ doesn't like keep all? Get out of here! I'm not listening to you. God tells me, John chapter 10. Yeah, but what if God, isn't exactly like the Bible says he is? I've heard some things about this Islam or the Watchtower Society gave me this. But get out of here! I'm not engaging that. I want you to treat your doubts. I want me to treat my doubts. Like all of us who are good Christians treat porn. What do you do when you drive by some illicit billboard or whatever? If you're a good Christian, I don't want to see that. Get out of here. Do that with doubt. I'm not entertaining it. I know who my Father is, and you have no right to be here. I refuse. I categorically refuse to doubt my Heavenly Father. Wouldn't you do that with your earthly father if he's a good father? And somebody came to you and they're like, really? I don't think you know your dad. I know him. I've worked with him for 3 months, and I've watched quite a few YouTube videos, and let me tell you, your dad is not who he says he is. Would you be like, really? Tell me more. I'm not getting lunch with you. I don't need to hear your arguments. I don't need to hear your 5 points on why my dad isn't. I know my father, and that's an earthly father, guys. How much more should we do that for the Lord of all the earth, who sent his son to die for our sins and then proved that he truly is his son by raising him from the dead on the third day? Do you not know him? Do you not love him? Do you not know in whom you have believed? Do not listen to your doubts. Starve them, evict them, erode them with the promises of God. James says in verse 17 here, he wants to give you medicine, an antibiotic, to get rid of those doubts, to purge the infection. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. That verse, because it's true, should be enough to slay every doubt you'll ever have about his character or his intentions for your life or the world. He wants to help you evict your doubts. Have you ever stopped to wonder why God tells us so much, how loving, kind he is, how patient he is, how generous he is? That's not how a history textbook reads. And it's not how an email from your boss reads, right? Your boss isn't like, listen, let me remind you why you should trust me as you do this project. And yet God is constantly doing that in his word, because he's not a mere distant tyrant who wants you to obey and does not care how you feel about him or whether or not you recognize who he truly is. Allah is that way because Allah is either a false god or a demon. But Yahweh, the God who is Father, Son, and Spirit, wants you to trust him, to love him, to treasure him, and to believe everything he says in his word. When I first married my wife, I was like, around that time, I was like, I don't know what to do with it. I want to believe in evolution so bad because all the cool kids believe in it. And I don't want to look like an idiot. I don't want to be a dummy. I want to be smart. I had this fantasy in my head that I would get invited to The Daily Show and Jon Stewart would be like, you're the kind of Christian I like. It's totally vain, totally fleshly, totally proud, and eventually, through the help of a couple of good Christian men, pastors at Rick, who wrote the book from last week, the Parkinson's disease book, Rick turns out was a professor at the Bible college I went to, and two good men at that Bible college just gently walked me through the discipline of being like, just don't care what anybody thinks. Read this, know who wrote it, and trust him. Just trust him. And that was the best thing I could ever do with my life. And I remember Sarah telling me she thought God was telling her when we went to the Creation Museum and I was struggling with that stuff. She felt the Lord like just nudging her. Just be patient with him. And I'm glad he did. And I'm glad she was. Do not doubt your father or his character or his word. And if he's not your father yet, if you're not a Christian, trust in him today and then discipline yourself to believe what he says. All of it. Every bit. You must not doubt God. There is so little in your life you can actually control. You cannot control, and neither can I, Russia or Iran or the stock market or how many shingles the next storm's going to blow off your roof. You can't control whether your neighbors get your act together. But one thing you can actually have real, tangible, hands-on influence over is your posture towards the Father of Lights. Your posture towards him. Be open-hearted towards his generosity. Turn to him, trusting. If he said he is this way, he's this way, period. And I don't care what anybody inside my mind or outside my mind tells me. He's that way. The word says it. I believe it. And it will go well for you. Do not doubt your kind-hearted father. James says he's unstable in all his ways. I'm almost done. I'm wrapping up. James says that the man who doubts is unstable in all his ways. You will either trust God and be steadfast and sure, or you will doubt God and you will be blown by the wind of your doubts and of circumstances towards whatever reefs and hidden dangers there are. There's two kinds of men and women, two kinds of Christian men and women. They're the kind who trust God, and that faith is their anchor. And it does not matter what 2026 brings. They may get laid off. The kids may turn out to hate them. They may lose the house. They can't control the future. But they know their God and they trust him. And that faith fuels action. It's not passivity, but that faith is their anchor. And so the next headline is not going to dictate their actions. The next thing they see on the internet is not going to be like, well, I guess now we've got to build a bomb shelter. If they build a bomb shelter, it'll be in faith. It's not going to be because some headline or some Tucker Carlson interview made them think, well, I guess that's what I got to do now because my doubts are chirping and I got to listen to them. Doubts are going off. Doubt alarms everywhere. They trust their father. I want you to be the kind of Christian who is a whole. I want me to be the kind of Christian, my kids to be the. I want everyone who I'm responsible for in any way to be the kind of Christian who is a holy irritant to anxious Christians. Like a holy reminder to anxious Christians. Like, I want it to be like Jay, who is a very peaceful and he makes me feel better when I get coffee with Jay. I want it to be like, I imagine somebody who's freaking out about the robots goes up to Jay and they're like, the robots, they're going to take our jobs. And Jay's just like, that's all right, man. Let's just pray. Maybe they are. I don't know. Let's pray. God will figure it out. That's how the prodigal would have been on his way back home because he trusted the character of his father. You remember the parable, Luke 15, the prodigal son? He's on his way back home and he doesn't care that he fully expects to be a servant. He does not expect at that point in the parable to be a son again. He's like, I'm going to go back and I'm going to be a servant because I'd rather be a servant with that dad, with my father. I'd rather be his servant than go back to having whatever I had out there in the world. And if somebody had caught him along the way and they're like, but they're robots. You don't know. They're going to take all the servant jobs and you're going to get kicked back out again. AI. He'd have been like, dude, you should come stay at my father's house with me because you need to chill. And I can show you the Father who is good and gracious. And no, I have no clue whether I'm qualified to be a servant. I don't know how to wash dishes or clean floors. But you know what I do know? You know what I know that I know that I know that I know? The character of my Father. And it's His house. So I'm not worried about it. That's faith. And it doesn't take a 140 IQ to have it. It doesn't take a seminary degree to have it. I want you to have faith in your God, and you read your Bible and you feed it and you resolve to ignore your doubts the way we all ignore porn. And I am telling you, that faith will grow and strengthen. Tomorrow, will you have it in 24 hours? No. But it will. And He wants it to. He likes helping your faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And what have we established? And you already knew before I established it for you. He's a God who likes being pleased. He will feed your faith. Don't be like the doubting man. All right. I'm done. My time is up. But I am going to pray as the band comes back up, and then I'll give instructions about communion. But I'm going to do something we don't always do. I'm going to be silent when I start this prayer for a few, 30 seconds or something. And here's why. I want you, if you are a Christian, I want you to ask God for wisdom. Ask Him. Ask Him for wisdom in the things you're going through right now. Even if it's happy things. If you're like, hey, I'm baby's almost here. Wedding's almost here. We're about to buy our dream house. Okay, fine. Ask Him for wisdom in that. But I want you to genuinely, seriously ask your Father for wisdom. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to ask Him for faith. He will grant faith and repentance to those who come to Him truly. Ask Him for it. All right, let's pray a moment of silence and then I'll close it out. Lord God Almighty, You are high above the heavens. None of us have ever deserved Your love or attention, and we have it if we're Christians, and we have it not just a little bit, we have it insatiably forever. It's ours no matter what. We have not, many of us, maybe most of us who are Christians in this room, have not sought You for wisdom as consistently as our great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents did, and we're sorry for it. And we know that You are smiling, happy, ready to help us. You love to help Your children, so please help us. If it's a health crisis, help us to know the right treatment or how to endure it. If it's a financial crisis, help us to know where to get the money, how to spend the money, how to stop spending the money. If it's a crisis in the family with a child or a parent, give us skill in truth and in love. Whatever it is, please help us, Lord. And we don't doubt. Help our unbelief, and yet we also resolve, Lord. We resolve to trust You. You are such a good Father. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your Son. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for this church. Help us to take the Lord's Supper properly and in faith. In Christ's name, amen.
We are Christ the King Church. For more information about our church, please visit us at ctkcincy.com.